Well, hello, everyone. Wherever you're watching, say hello to somebody. No. Or just look at them and smile. We can smile in the house of the Lord today. We are so thankful you are here, gathered with us today as we continue our How to Thrive in Christ series. And really quickly, we're going to be celebrating baptism here after the service today. So we're excited about that. But just to catch everyone up of why we are in the book of 1 Corinthians is the Corinthian culture is very similar to ours. They live in a culture that said, you live your truth and I'll live my truth. But the problem is when we become followers of Jesus Christ and he is our Lord and Savior, we can't stay in our truth. We have to walk in his truth that is the truth. And so we are excited today to be diving into the Word of God today. So today, I want you to let three people know as we get started, God loves you and God chose you. Come on, let's say, God loves you and God chose you. God loves you and God chose you. Wherever you're watching online right now, God loves you and God chose you. Just remember that. God loves you and God chose you. Because often in our lives, we get those messed up. We don't think that either of those can be true, especially when we're in a tough season. And so that's what I want to talk to us today. I want to talk to the person today as well. Maybe you just seem overwhelmed. Maybe right now you're consumed by everything in the world, and we just had amazing worship. Didn't Vine Worship do an awesome job leading us into the presence of God, right? We just had awesome worship, and we're in the throne room right now, and right now it's really easy for us to think about the 17 things we got to do after we get here. And I'm going to ask you in this moment, if you're overwhelmed, you're consumed with everything going on, please leave it at Jesus' feet. We're going to have a moment of worship in a little bit as the worship team. I'm just kidding. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? They would kill me. But that being said, wherever you are, let's leave it at Jesus' feet and let's just dive into his presence and see what he has for us today. As we answer this question, what about baptism? What about baptism? That's one of those things that's really hard for each and every one of us sometimes, because when we hear this word baptism, we all have a preconceived notion in our brain and in our heart, right? Some of us have those, we think of a video right now, like of something funny happening. Like it's really weird, like, you know, somebody just gets choke slammed in the water and sometimes somebody leaves them under extra just to make sure it took, you know, like we may see that today. Sometimes you just see a sprinkle. Sometimes you just see somebody like gets hose water and douses somebody. Sometimes you get to hear a testimony before baptism and it goes off the rails. Like right away, somebody just goes off the rails, like 7 cuss words dropped out, but hey, they're celebrating their new life in Christ. And so when we think baptism, it's just kind of a weird thing inside the church, if we're honest. But outside of the church, think about how weird that is. Today, we're all in church gathering saying, hey, we're celebrating baptism together today. And everybody's like, baptism? Like, you know, that Undertaker slam or whatever somebody did, like in the water, that pile drive somebody's got? Yeah. And now we get to talk about what it means. And for each and every one of us, again, we can have questions about it because maybe it's just something we say, well, it's just what we do. Sometimes it's, well, I don't quite know what it fully means. And that's what I want to unpack here today. Some of it will be a reminder for some of us today what baptism is about. And I believe each and every one of us will learn something new. So if you've got your Bible today, we're going to be in two places, both very familiar. We're going to be in Matthew 28 to start with. And you already know, if you know when we talk about baptism, where we're going. Hint.
The Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28.
Wherever you are right now, that's where we're going to be. And also, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 10 because it wouldn't be appropriate to be in a series about 1 Corinthians and not have 1 Corinthians in it, right? So if you want to get to those two places in your Bible today, that's where we're going to be hanging out today. As always, if you don't have a Bible, you like to do things on your phone, you can follow along in the Bible app or you can follow along for free in our Vine Church app. It's in the app store. Just go to thevine.tv. /app, it'll bring you to your favorite app store, and there'll be like a notes tab and all kind of crazy good stuff where you can keep up with us. But also, on his birthday, he worked on this. His birthday weekend, so everybody say thank you to Zach Candler for everything that he did for this. So he makes sure wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week, Zach turned 85, I think, this week, so it was great. He's probably feels that way sometimes, especially on Sunday afternoons. I know he does. He works very hard. So he makes sure wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week that the scripture is going to be on the screen for you. So if you're at Matthew, amen, in God's house today. And he says this about why you and I should get baptized and what about baptism. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. What's that word, church? baptizing them, right, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So the reason we go about baptism is Jesus commanded us to do it. That's really simply what it is. And if Jesus commands us to do something, we probably should do it. Believe it or not, the hardest command he gives us is what he says is the greatest command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then that other part, you know, loving your neighbor as yourself. That's really, really hard. So that is why we do it. So baptism is part of why we do it. But let's talk about what this looks like in the Great Commission, because there are some notable baptisms for us. Most of the time when we think about baptism, we go to the New Testament and the early church. In Acts 2 in the early church, there were 3,000 baptisms, right? Pentecost, Holy Spirit falls, 3,000 people are saved. If we go to 404 AD, this missionary named John Christensen baptized 3,000 soldiers at Constantinople. In 430 AD, Patrick of Ireland, yes, that Patrick, St. Patrick of Ireland, baptized the king, his son, and 11,000 soldiers in a single day. If we go to 597 AD, Augustine baptized 10,000 men who in turn baptized their wives and children. But even greater, there's an awesome baptism that we can talk about, and it's a life of someone baptizing someone, a life of a pastor baptizing others. From 680 to 755 AD, Boniface baptized over 100,000 people in Germany. You want to talk about a sore arm. You know, I know parents, like I always can tell if a dad's there, they got the dad strength. Like there's that 20-pound baby. Mom and dad both have it, that one arm. They're lifting and doing that. Imagine that. Like that's some dunk strength. Like he was just 100,000 people. Like how did they go? What? How long was the line? And how cold was the water? Praise God we've got warm water at the water. I'm telling y'all right now, we'll talk about that later, but we have to be thankful for that. So over 100,000 people. So it's this weird thing when we talk about baptism. Inside the church, we can't even agree how to baptize, can we? We talk about aspersion. If you've ever heard of aspersion, that's sprinkling, right? We sprinkle folks. We have effusion, which means we pour water over them. A lot of times whenever you see a christening at times or for a child, you'll see this happening when it comes to baptism. Or you're going to see what we're about to do here in a little bit, a full immersion baptism. And so when we talk about baptism, it's encouraging, it's exciting, but it can be perplexing because we have to understand what it means. But what if I told you baptism wasn't just in the New Testament, that it was in the Old Testament? That's something we have to unpack. And this is what Paul is going to talk about right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So I'm already there. So as you're flipping there, I want to remind you a couple of weeks ago, we were in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 13 to 17. And Paul was criticizing the Corinthians because they were arguing about who baptized them. Did Paul baptize me? Did somebody else baptize me? And whoever baptized them made them a better Christian apparently. And Paul was saying, no, you didn't get baptized in my name. You got baptized in Jesus Christ. But he even ends in verse 17 saying, hey, I'm so glad I couldn't baptize all of you because I couldn't remember your name. I'm just supposed to present the gospel to you. And that's what God's made me for. So then he goes on to rebuke them again here and try to help each and every one of us understand in 1 Corinthians 10 about baptism being in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it says this, verse 1 through 5. For I do not want to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. I love we can see communion inside of this as well. We see the same spiritual food, same spiritual drink. We see the rock that is Jesus. Remember, Moses hit the rock instead of tapping the rock, and that's where he had sinned against God, and that why he didn't get to go into the promised land and how he could see the promised land but didn't get to do it. But as we read that again, I'm trying to clear this muddy water up. It seems that Paul was arguing with them in 1 Corinthians 1 about who they were baptized by. And now he says they're baptized in Moses. So what in the world do we need to know about baptism? Because it just seems real confusing, because I'm going to tell you somebody who is opposed to God will read this and throw it in your face and tell you how worthless baptism is. So let's talk about this. In a nutshell, Paul is saying in verse 1 through 5 that all the old ways of getting to God, the sacrificial system we could never live up to. Praise God we're on this side of the cross, right? We've got Jesus. We can never get there to God. They followed the old ways. They had the same spiritual food and drink. Remember, they had manna from heaven. They had water from the rock. They had a cloud by day and a fire by night. And yet the people still rebelled against God because they were immersed in their comfort in Egypt and slavery instead of living in the promise of God in the promised land and what it took to get there. And so now all of a sudden, when we look at this, we can see that nevertheless, God was not pleased with them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why? Because they were disobedient to God. So what about baptism then this? How does this help us in baptism? Because Paul is saying in a nutshell, that's really the gospel. He's reminding us that the law itself just showed us our sin, but it could never forgive us of our sin. That only Jesus could give us that. So let's unpack really quickly three things about baptism so that we can understand and maybe explain it to others more clearly. And it's this. The first is this, as we've just read in 1 Corinthians 10. Baptism actually relates to the past. It's not just something that's present in your life. It's not just a New Testament thing. It's actually in the Old Testament. We kind of sprinkled a little bit of this, if you will, last week when we were talking about baptism and said, hey, baptism should remind us of the Red Sea. Crossing the Red Sea, because this is what Paul is alluding to. What happens is the Israelites are in the Red Sea, and if you remember, there was a wall of what, church, on both sides? Water, and they followed the cloud through. So they were immersed, even while they were walking on dry land and following God step by step into this new life, this promise of God. The baptism of itself. That's what Paul means by being baptized into Moses, is they're following God. They're leaving their old life in slavery behind, walking in the freedom of new life found in the promise of God. So this baptism takes place in the Old Testament all the way back to the Red Sea. You can almost think that today. So even as we get to celebrate baptism, we're celebrating something that, as we'll find out in a minute, is an old practice that even happened in the Old Testament that harkens all the way back to the Red Sea, but it actually goes a little bit further back than that, because there was this guy who built this arky, right? He got all those animals on there. I don't know about you. I don't know how he kept everything separated, but that was a baptism in the flood. Noah, the only one spared and saved by God. So the people here that Paul is alluding to when it comes to baptism, even in the Old Testament, there was a baptism. They followed the Lord in full surrender, and then they were immersed in him. You're going to see something I'm alluding to here. If you're consumed in the world, as the Israelites were consumed in Egypt, if you remember their complaint after they crossed the Red Sea, the only reason they wanted to cross it is they were mad at Moses and said, the Egyptians are going to kill us. So they cross it. They say, we're hungry. God gives them manna. They say, we want meat. He gives them quail. They say, well, we want something else. We need water to drink. Moses strikes the rock. They get water. They spy out the land. They don't trust God. And God says, you know what? None of y'all are going to get to see the promised land except Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. And all of a sudden, they just keep being disobedient. They get to the promised land. If you read throughout the entire Old Testament, what happened is they would go to God. They would follow him for a generation, and then a generation or two, they would fall away. They would go into exile. They would go and lose the promised land. They would not live fully in God's promise. They didn't even take all of the promised land God told them to take. They just continued in disobedience. They were consumed with the comfort of this world instead of living fully in God's promise. So I want to remind you, baptism relates to the past this way. It reminds us of the nothingness that the past satisfied, because it doesn't. It can give us a momentary, fleeting feeling. And I say the nothingness. It doesn't mean that it's meaningless. It just means that it points to something. And we know that that something is Jesus. The second thing I want to remind you of today, and that we can all be reminded, is not only does baptism relate to the past, it echoes a principle. And we're going to learn about this principle here in the Old Testament of where baptism came from. So how in the world do we get this name, this word baptism? Because believe it or not, it's a Greek word. Baptizo. Sounds Italian, right? Fragile, huh? Italian, right? Anyway, that being said, it sounds Italian, but baptizo means to be immersed in something, to be plunged, to be cleansed by something. And so we get the word baptism from that. I think of it this way. It's kind of like rice, right? You have to put bags of rice. We're in the South. I was going to say tea, right? Because you have to plunge the tea into the water for it to illuminate. You could do coffee that way. Some people do that if they kind of do pour over. But I thought of a bag of rice. It has to be fully immersed in there. Imagine no rice cooker. Hang in there with me. Before the rice is edible, right? Before it's any good, it has to be fully immersed. It has to be in there before it can actually be changed. Well, think about that. Water's just water without the tea, but you put some tea in there, and I guess some sugar, because we are in the South. So you put some sugar or whatever in there, and all of a sudden, it's completely changed. Well, it's not the baptism that saves you, but there's a principle that it echoes in there. And this is the principle, just to tell you about the Old Testament. If you ever look at the temple or synagogues, there's this thing called a mikveh, all right? I'm going to spell it for you. You can look it up later. M-I-K-V-E-H. It's a mikveh. And if you'll look outside, you can look up the old ancient ruins, you'll see steps down into something outside of the synagogue. That's actually baptism pools. The early church, that's where they baptized, and it's before they were kicked out of the synagogue. Now, they weren't kicked out of the synagogues and the temple for baptizing. It's because they proclaimed the name of Jesus and the freedom that he brings. But this mikveh was actually a baptism pool. And the reason that it was there is because in the Old Testament, for you to be a Gentile and become a Jew, three things had to happen. You had to sit under the instruction of a Jewish scholar. You had to have a teacher. Should sound familiar, which is why the disciples called Jesus what? The teacher. You had to sit under a scholar. You had to know the Torah. You had to know the law, the first five books of the Bible. If you were a male, you had to be circumcised. Ouch. You had to do that, right? After you had that, you were baptized, and now you were a Gentile to a Jew. But wait, baptism, right? It's just the Old Testament, but remember there was this guy before Jesus that was the voice in the wilderness, that was the light before Jesus. What was John the Baptist doing if there was no baptism? So see, in the Old Testament, the reason they did that is it was a symbol of you crossing from your old life as a Gentile into your new life as a Jew in the covenant of God. Just like the Red Sea that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 10. You are leaving your old ways, it's a symbol, and you walking in the newness of life. It's not the baptism that saves you, it's your faith, your repentance, your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So in the Old Testament, you actually had this. So why in the world was everybody mad at John? Remember John the Baptist? Why was everybody mad at John? Everybody looks at John. Nobody knows. I know who John is. We're good. Everybody's looking at it. Why is everybody mad at John the Baptist? Was he baptizing Gentiles? No. He was baptizing Jewish people. If you remember, John says he comes with a baptism of repentance because it meant that the Jewish people in the synagogue was saying that the old way of working, 1 Corinthians 1:10, 1 through 4, wasn't working, and verse 5 sums it up. We were displeasing to God. We were outside of relationship with God and religion, doing everything the old way. And so we are turning from that and turning back to God fully. And they were baptized in the Jordan River, moving, living water, not water that sits still, water that moves. This Jordan River that was crossed, that when they went in the promised land, you remember Joshua, they go and they carry the Ark of the Covenant over and it's at flood stage and the people walk on dry land just like they did at the Red Sea. And so the reason the religious leaders got mad at John is they were saying, you aren't converting anybody. You're just baptizing people again, and you're counting it like it matters. I mean, and he told the king he couldn't marry his, you know, sister-in-law and all that crazy stuff, but we won't open that wound right now. So when it comes to baptism for each and every one of us, we got to remember that baptism, as we talk about it, it not only relates to the past, it echoes a principle, and that principle, seriously, is a reminder for each and every one of us that we are leaving our old life of slavery and sin, just like the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and we're walking in the newness of life of Jesus Christ. It's a symbol of that. Much like a wedding ring is a symbol of the pledge that you made to your spouse. It's not the thing that saves you. It's a reminder of what saves you. So I want you to think about something really quick. The cross of Jesus Christ is a baptism. He immersed himself in our sin and our suffering and our shame and in our guilt, paying the penalty for our sin. Because Jesus was sinless. He didn't have sin in him just because he was a sinner, unlike you and I. He took on our sin. And then he dies that death we deserve, being our eternal atoning sacrifice. He immersed himself in our sin so that we could be immersed in salvation. Think of how that works for each and every one of us. Not only is the cross of Christ a baptism, but salvation in itself is a baptism. The third thing I want to remind you of today, not only does baptism relate to the past, it echoes that principle of leaving our old life behind, walking in the newness of life through Jesus Christ. Our baptism reveals power in our life. Not our power. Remember, John says this in Matthew 3, somewhere around verse 11, I think it is, if I remember. Sorry about that. I know it's in Matthew 3. He says, I baptize you with water, but there's the one coming behind me who baptizes you with the Spirit. And that is Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead on the third day, the same Spirit that lives in you and I by faith in him, the very presence of God. The thing that the Old Testament Jewish, all of Israel, all the Jews were seeking was the presence of God in their life. That is the promise of God. He will dwell with his people. That's the whole point of what they were trying to do. So let me ask you something really quick. Think about the Red Sea as they cross it. You know, Moses goes and he's in front of Pharaoh and says, let my people go, right? And he doesn't do it and all this stuff happens. They cross the Red Sea. Did the Israel's power lead that water up on both sides? How about their faith? Was it their faith that made God split the sea? Was it anything they did in their power that allowed them to cross the Red Sea to go into God's promised land? No. Yet they were baptized in it because of God's power. That's you and I. We can do nothing in our power to be saved. We can do nothing to rid ourselves from sin. It is only faith. And can you imagine what that felt like? I think oftentimes we get to live on this side of the cross and we forget what it felt like. Just seeing like the sharks and like, oh, there's the whale that's going to eat Jonah in 100 years. Like you see all of these things happening as you're walking across this place on dry land. And yet the moment those waters close up, that was nice, God. What else you got for me? Let's not forget that the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, this baptism we have, reveals power in our life. There's power in it. Oftentimes the reason that there's power in it is it's really the next best next step to take after you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In the early church, in the Acts 2 church, it would have been unheard of for people not to be baptized right after they were saved. It just wasn't a thing. Because the Jewish custom was that's what you did. And so for us, as we've grown and we take a few times and a few weeks to have that, sometimes years to take that next step, it's okay. I want to tell you right now, maybe you're feeling stuck in your walk with Jesus and baptism is your next step. You've never taken that step. You've never taken that full step. Does it mean that you can't be blessed? Absolutely not. You can be blessed. God can bless you. But I'm telling you, one of the best things about baptism that I love with the times I've been able to baptize is the power in it, and it's to see the face of the person coming out of the water. I know I'm weird. It's okay. But there is a freedom. There's a peace. It's almost, to me, it's the same look on your face. Those getting baptized are going to freak out. I'm sorry. I don't mean that to freak you out. But it's the same look that a mother has when they see their newborn child the first time. I know that that sounds absolutely crazy, but it is the exact same just... the peace. I love it. It's one of the coolest things. And that's why I always encourage here at the Vine, I'm thankful we have sowers who baptize sowers. It doesn't always have to be me that baptizes. I want every parent to experience that with their children if they can. I want every person to be able to experience that if they're a follower of Jesus Christ. Because there is so much freedom in that, so much power in that. It gets you excited. It reminds you what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. And so as the Israelites relied on God for his power to cross the Red Sea, again, you and I rely on Christ for our power of salvation. So let's just unpack this then. Is the water of baptism what saves you? Again, no. The Israelites were baptized, but still rejected God time and time again. They did not have faith in him. I'm so thankful we live on this side of the cross, where it's once and for all. We trust Jesus as our Lord, Savior one time, and nothing can snatch us from his hand. The only thing that prevents us from being a child of God is our own unbelief in Jesus, is our own rejection of the Holy Spirit, our own rejection of Jesus being our Lord and Savior. That's it. We are the only obstacle standing in the way of it. And so I want to answer the question then, do you have to be baptized to be saved? No. But you do need to be saved to be baptized. See, baptism isn't always convenient, is it? It doesn't always happen. Somebody, if they give their life to Jesus on their deathbed, does it mean they're not going to heaven? No, it means they're going to heaven, because that criminal on the cross beside Jesus said, "Remember me," and Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise today." What if he just looked at him and be like, "You know what, dude, you're going to have to hold out 3 more days until I rise again, and then we got to go dunk you in the water. We got to figure this out." Imagine how defeating and rejecting that would be. So to baptism, like I said, it may be something that you're struggling with. It may be something you got questions about. Well, I'm thankful you're here. We're trying to unpack those today, but we would love to talk with you about those, because we want you to thrive in Christ. We want you to be the best that Jesus created you to be. We want you to be able to have that freedom and that peace that he alone brings. So why should you get baptized? Well, as we started, it's the instruction of Jesus. If you know him as your Lord and Savior, it's in the Great Commission. And for you to baptize, it probably makes sense for you to be baptized, right? That'd probably be a good thing. What if you both went in there not knowing what baptism was about? I mean, somebody would be going down the slide back there, and you'd be getting choke slammed, and we'd be figuring things out, and somebody might get drop kicked in the water or something. It wouldn't make sense. Nobody would know what's going on. So the instruction of Jesus is to be baptized after you know him as your Lord and Savior. But also there's an identification with Christ's burial, his death, his burial, and his resurrection that happens. In just a few minutes when we go back there to have baptism, you're going to see there's a person being baptized and the one's going to be baptizing them. Alex Hanvey's going to be baptizing and Matthew Kraft's going to be baptizing today. And they're going to ask who they're baptizing. They're going to say, "Who's your Lord and Savior?" Those getting baptized is really easy. You only got one answer: Jesus Christ. It's the church answer. It's the best answer: Jesus Christ. And then they're going to say, based on your profession of faith or something along those lines, "I baptize you, whatever your name is, or my brother and sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Just what Jesus said in the Great Commission. And then you're going to hear them say something. They're going to say, "Buried in likeness of his death." And then they're going to hold him down a little bit longer than they probably want to. And then they're going to say, "Risen in likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life." They'll say something, maybe not exactly like that, but along those lines, because there's an identification with Christ there. Just like communion is an identification with Christ. So this is why you and I could be baptized. Really quickly, I remember the first person I baptized was I think he was probably 7 or 8 years old, and we were in a cold hotel pool outside, and I just remember feeling him shaking the whole time, like I'm standing there, because it's so cold. And I was just like, "Who's your Lord and Savior?" And he's like, "Dude." I'm like, "He's saying Jesus." I can count it. Like, he couldn't get it out. His teeth were chattering, the poor kid. And we're going under, and he's trying to swim in. I'm going to help him out of the pool because he's trying to swim through. It was so cold. So I just want to say, I'm thankful we got warm water again. I just want to let you know the water is warm. It is great, and not for the wrong reason. I'll leave it at that. It is warm here at the YMCA, and I'm thankful we get to baptize there. But I just want to say, again, is baptism your next step? Maybe you can't be baptized today. We'd love to set up another day of baptism. We are blessed here at the YMCA that we can have folks here that allow us to be able to baptize others, and we just are thankful to be able to do that. So let's wrap up really quick. I want to remind you, God loves you, and God chose you. Baptism relates to the past. Baptism echoes a principle, and baptism reveals power. Because when we talk about baptism and immersion, let's be reminded Jesus was immersed in our suffering so we could be immersed in salvation. He was immersed in our pain so that we can be immersed in his peace. He was immersed in death so you and I could be immersed in life. So the question I want to end today with is this: what are you immersed in? Are you immersed in this world? Are you immersed? And if I get one more thing go my way, if I have one more business opportunity that works out right, one more degree, one more accolade, one more car, one more house, one more boat, one more toy, one more thing, if I get one more class, is that what's immersing you? Because I want to ask you, how satisfying was the last time you got it? And I will tell you, you will see that it will never satisfy. But I will say this, if you are truly immersed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, no matter what's given or what's taken away, you will have peace, you will have life, and you will have salvation. What does this salvation look like? Well, Paul writes it to the Romans in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. He says this for each and every one of us, how we can be saved. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. That simple. Faith. You're professing Jesus as Lord, and you're believing in faith that he is who he says he is. He is your Lord and Savior. So here at the Vine Church, we do this every week and open the door of this opportunity for everyone to have Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Not the words of this prayer that saves you, it's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. You and I, separated in our sin from a creator God who chose us and loves us and wants to be in a relationship with us, but we could never do anything to earn that relationship and get in that relationship. And so instead of leaving us in that hopeless, helpless state, he sends his one and only son to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He lives that perfect, sinless life you and I couldn't live. He dies that death, being our eternal atoning sacrifice, paying the penalty for our sins, and loved us enough not to stay dead. He rises again on the third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave, so that we could have life and have it to the full now. We could live this love God, love others life we were created to live, and have a seat at God's table, because our seat is Jesus's seat. And so with every head bowed today, I'm going to ask you, will you immerse yourself in Jesus Christ? And please repeat the words of this prayer of faith after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live. Now the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, whether you're in the house or you're online, I'm going to ask you to do something really bold on the count of three. But for the first time, you've decided, I'm no longer immersing myself. I'm now going to be immersed in Christ. I've confessed and repented of my sins, and I wholly surrender my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. For the first time you have done that today, I'm going to ask you just to slip your hand up on the count of three. One, two, three. If you're in the house, you can put your hand up. If you're not in the house and you're watching in line or listening online or listening throughout the week, you can shoot us a message. You can put a raised hand emoji. We would love to celebrate this decision with you, because here's the deal. This isn't your finish line. This isn't your get out of hell insurance card. This is the starting block of the rest of your eternity. And the way that you grow to be all that God created you to be is in a local church near you. And we want to help you do that today. And for the rest of us, I'm going to pray really quickly, and we're going to step into this time of worship. And I just pray right now that we can celebrate before we celebrate baptism. So let's get our heart in the right place. So dear Jesus, just thank you for allowing us to be in your house today. We've done nothing to earn your grace. We've done nothing to be a part of what you allow us to get to be a part of. We thank you that you build your kingdom in and through us in spite of us. And today we thank you that we get to celebrate the next steps of baptism that are taking place. We pray right now for all of those that are baptizing, all those who are being baptized, and all those who are here celebrating Jesus, that we would just get to take this glimpse of heaven that we're about to experience here in a moment, and we wouldn't keep it to ourselves. We would be your light in a dark, dark, weary world that's searching for you. And we would bring it out into these streets, Jesus, and we would fulfill the great commission that you came, lived, died, and rose again to allow us to get to be a part of. We thank you, Lord Jesus. It is for your glory we pray. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender.
We are so thankful for each and every one of you being here today, and we are thankful that each and every week we get to make room for Jesus to move in our lives. And we're going to celebrate that here in just a few moments with baptism. For the rest of you, we hope that you would join us. If you're online watching or listening throughout the week, we got a seat with your name on it. Really creepily, how creepy would that be if you came in and you're saying, anyway, but we have a seat with your name on it and some sweet treats that are probably zero calorie, maybe, I don't know, but they're in the house of the Lord. We'd love to see your smiling face next week. Have an awesome week, and always remember, the best is still yet to come. All right, for the rest of us, real quick, they're going to go change, and you're going to see folks kind of moving around to clean some stuff up, and then we'll go to the pool, all right? So some folks will change. Probably about 10 minutes or so, they'll be at the pool. You're welcome to go in there and hang out in there if you want to, but just a heads up, all right?